5, 6, and 7 records the most famous sermon that was ever preached. It was preached by Jesus, called the Sermon on the Mount. So if you want to know, is God not transcendent? Is God this loving, tolerant of all beliefs and behaviors, nice guy who wants you to try your best? Is God a ruthless, selfish, proud, angry tyrant who demands perfection? Well, if you want to know what God is like, listen to Jesus. And we're listening to his sermon, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Now, what happens in Matthew chapter 5 is this. Jesus, by the way, in the whole sermon, in these three chapters, Jesus is describing the nature, what it is like, God's kingdom, in the lives of all people who have believed on him. When the living God comes to rule in your heart, what will your life be like? He's describing it right now. Because a person who has come into God's kingdom is becoming just like him. So if you want to know what God is like, look how he describes his kingdom. Chapter 5, in the first part of it, verses 1 to 12, Jesus explains, or actually the whole chapter, chapter 5, Jesus explains how God's reign, when the reign of God, the rule of God comes into your life, how it affects you internally. He starts off Matthew chapter 5, and Jesus says, the most blessed people who have ever lived on the earth. This is Jesus saying this. He describes them this way. They are, first of all, they are poor in spirit. They are not arrogant people who think they don't need anything. They're people who have been brought to a place spiritually of poverty where they recognize that they have need. They are, secondly, not only people who are this way, but they're also people who mourn about sin. Sin bothers them, and they feel sorrow for this. Jesus says, okay, I'm describing to you what goes on internally. And by the way, you will know when God's rule has come to your heart when these things are going on. In your spirit, you're not a person who says, you know what, listen, I'm fine, I'm good, I'm all set. Rather, what's happened is you've been able to look yourself in the mirror and recognize your spiritual poverty. You are not what God wants you to be. That, therefore, causes you, secondly, to mourn. Thirdly, blessed are the meek, Jesus says, or the gentle, because they will inherit the earth. The person who has, because of his understanding of his poverty and his sinfulness, it has made him a humble, gentle person, teachable. He's teachable. Fourth, Jesus describes the nature of his reign in a person's heart as this, is now this person, he recognizes his poverty, he's in a teachable place, and he hungers and thirsts for what he does not possess. He hungers and thirsts to be righteous. Because that's what God's like. God is righteous, the Bible says, in all his ways, and kind in all his deeds. So now this person, and when the kingdom of God comes to his heart, Jesus says, he hungers and thirsts to be righteous. Then, the next description is this, he is merciful. Because he recognizes the mercy that he has received and needs from God, he in turn to other people is merciful. That's a big clue to tell you what God is like. Blessed are the merciful, they shall receive mercy. Then, the next description is this, they are pure in their heart. In their heart, there is nothing adhering to their heart, nothing clinging onto their heart that is corrupt and rotting and wrong. But because they belong to God, they're constantly dealing with that and getting rid of that. They're not living this double kind of life that says, okay, I'll say a bunch of pious words, but in my heart I have all kinds of corruptness and evilness that I'm allowing to stay there. But a person who belongs to Jesus, nothing like that is adhering. It's being moved and removed. Then he says, blessed are the peacemakers. Why? They shall be called the sons of God. If you are a peacemaker, you're just like your father. You want to know what God's like? He is a peacemaker. And then the last description Jesus gives of them is that they are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, just like him. That's a sign you belong to him. All right, so in this chapter, chapter 5, Jesus is describing the nature of God's kingdom in a person internally. What does it make them like? Then he says in the next verses, verses 13 to 16, you people that are poor in your spirit and that are merciful and that are pure in heart and that are peacemakers, you know what you guys are? You are salt in this earth. You give people a taste for what my kingdom is like. Therefore, you give people a taste for me. As they interact with you in your job and on your campus and in your neighborhood, and you live what you are salt. Not only are you salt, you are light. I stick you as a light. And God has placed Down City Church as a light right in Kennedy Plaza. And he's taking you, if you belong to him, and putting you as a light in your family and your workplace, because he's doing these things inside your heart and you're just being who you are. Then the rest of the chapter, Jesus describes that the nature of God's kingdom in the heart of a person is this. It is a surpassing righteousness. It's not a kind of righteousness that's only exterior, but it's internal. So Jesus says, I'm not saying, everybody out here says don't murder. What I'm dealing with is the heart that has anger that wants to murder. That's got to change, the anger inside you. People out here say don't commit adultery. I say don't lust. So what as I go along in this chapter, and Jesus is saying my kind of righteousness is a surpassing righteousness, well then I recognize that I need himself to change my heart. The chapter goes on. He says, you know what? You hear people say, when someone takes away your tooth, take their tooth away. They poke out your eye, poke out their eye. And Jesus says, no. Learn instead to not respond with revenge. Love your enemies. Be just like your father. That's what he's like. When you go to chapter 6 now, then what happens in chapter 6 is Jesus is explaining how God's reign affects a person's relationship to God. Chapter 5 is how it affects you inside your heart. Chapter 6 is how it affects your relationship to God. When God's reign comes into your heart, you know what happens in this chapter? First thing is this, you live for his approval and not people's. What you'll know when a person, God's reign is in their heart. Now, when they give, they don't do it for a show. They don't do it so you'll say, oh, wow, what a great guy. They're not doing it for that. They're doing it because God sees them. That's why they're generous. And the Bible says their Father who sees them rewards them for that genuine righteousness. When they pray, Jesus says, they pray to God, not to stand on the street and walk around in the robes. You can say, oh, what a holy guy. They pray in private because they're praying to God. And God who sees them rewards them. And there are some times in their life when they so desperately want God to work in their lives that it makes them actually go without food. They fast. Because they need to see God do a mighty work in their life, but they don't do it so that other people will think they're not going for your approval, they're going for God's. This is what's going on in the heart of a person between them and God. They know he's there. Not only this, but according to chapter 6, as they see and experience God now as their Father, where they did not see him that way before and did not experience him that way. But you know how many times the word father is used in chapter 6? Over 10 times. God is their father. And the third thing we find in chapter 6 is this, that when a person comes under God's reign, they seek his kingdom first and God provides all their needs. So now we come to chapter 7. Again, there are so many misconceptions about God. And the last one I mentioned to you, and the one that chapter 7 I think will really help to blow out of the water, is that God is this harsh, severe, angry, selfish, proud, ruthless tyrant who demands perfection. If you want to know if God is like that, listen to what Jesus says. And by the way, before I look at these, in the first 12 verses, what basically happens in chapter 7 is this. Whereas chapter 5 explains how when God's reign comes, it affects you internally. Chapter 6 explains how it affects your relationship to God. Chapter 7, the first 12 verses, explain how his reign affects your relationship to other people. And by the way, do you know that the reason why some people have this misconception about God, that God is a harsh, severe, selfish, proud, angry, ruthless tyrant, is because some of the people who claim to belong to God are harsh, severe, proud, selfish, angry, ruthless, judgmental, dictatorial people, right? I belong to God, and then they see their lives, and that's what they're a harsh, severe, critical, judgmental, condemning. That's one of the things this guy brought up to me last night. So therefore, people see them, they say, you belong to God, and look what you are. You judgmental, critical, severe, harsh, merciless person. If that's what God's like, I don't want anything to do with God. And who can blame them? But look at what Jesus says. Before you embrace that misconception, listen to what Jesus says. Chapter 7, verse 1, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. You know what Jesus said to his followers? When you relate to other people, do not be judgmental, severe, and merciless. That's what he says. Now, this morning, I'm going to look at verses 3 through 6 together. And I want to give a title of this sermon, and really is based on what Jesus talks about, but I want to call this sermon Invisible Logs and Indiscriminating Hogs. All right? And let's see why I say that. In verse 3, Jesus says, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? And the word speck is the word for a splinter. And the word log here is the kind of a log that if you were building a house, it would be one of the foundation logs upon which all the other planks were laid. I mean, this is a giant log. And Jesus says, why is it that you are looking at the splinter, the speck in your brother's eye, and you got this huge beam coming out of your eye? Somebody once asked this question, while you see your own faults with blurry eyes, why is it that in the faults of your friends, your vision is as sharp as an eagle's? And that's what Jesus says here. Verse 4, or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye? Let me get that for you. And behold, the log is... How did you miss that log? How did you have such great vision of your brother or sister or neighbors or fellow church members' fault and you can't see? I mean, how would you even see past that giant timber that's in your eye? But yet you saw so good to see somebody else's fault. Verse 5, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I mean, if you really want to do surgery to your brother's eye, you might want to start by moving the log out of your own. And then you can really see a lot better, don't you think? You know, the Pharisees, the people that Jesus were the enemies of Jesus, these exterior religious people on the earth when Jesus was on the earth, they were famous for the speck and beam problem. Matter of fact, there's one time the Pharisees were all mad because Jesus' followers were not washing their hands in a certain ritualistic way. Supposed to wash so many times after so many different kinds of events, and they're mad. Ha! Jesus, your disciples are not washing their hands in the way they're supposed to. And Jesus says, you're worried about whether or not they're washing their hands in the way they should, but here's what I know about you guys. Your elderly parents are penniless. You guys have money, but what you're doing, instead of doing what you ought to do and caring for your parents, you're saying, well, the money I would give to you, Mom and Dad, I've dedicated it to God. I'm going to have to keep it. So, you know, Lord bless you. And so instead of honoring the fifth commandment, obeying it, to honor your father and mother and to show them love, you've created some special exception for you to keep your money and not give to them, yet you're worried about these guys washing their hands. That's called speck and beam. Recently, two people that I know that... Actually, two people in a former church that I was in. One girl was in the youth group where I was a youth pastor, and for years has really done poorly. I mean, just one selfish, wrong choice after another one. Angry. I mean, I spent so much time with her when she was in high school. And now today, she's middle 20s. And recently I saw where her, this guy that she married, they have a couple of kids, and they're like hurting financially. And she comes online on this public, on Facebook, and starts ripping apart Christians. Where's the love? Where's the, maybe I'm in the wrong religion, she said. And I thought to myself, here's a girl I know for years has had no love towards anyone. And a judgmental, severe, unkind, ungiving, self-absorbed person. And now she's angry. And she cannot see the glaring beam in her own eye. I think of another guy, this guy, probably pushing 60 years of age. And ever since, and I've probably known this guy for 20 years. And ever since I've known him, he does nothing but criticize and pick at and judge what he sees to be the worldliness of other Christians. He doesn't like the way maybe they listen to this or they go here or they... He's looking at all these exterior things. And yet I happen to know that his wife for many, many years has gone for pastoral counseling because of the house she lives in, the bitter, angry, judgmental person that she is with day in and day out. And this guy spews venom every single day. He's mad at the world. I get emails almost every day. I'm not kidding you. Doesn't go to this church. Okay. But, and yet he can see so clearly. He regularly asks me, what do you think about that person? What do you think about that? And he can't see the gigantic beam jutting out of his own eye. Someone said, men's being so severe upon the faults of others while they are indulgent of their own is a mark of hypocrisy. It's like the proverb in Jesus' day, physician, heal thyself. Can you guys imagine if you sat down in the dentist chair and you got, and the guy was getting ready to clean you, the hygienist, and she opened up her mouth and it was filled with cavities and rotten inside there, and she was concerned about cleaning your teeth. Well, you would say, you know, maybe you ought to start first and then come back and see me. You know, this type of person, whatever, as someone has said, whatever such a one may pretend, it is certain that he is no enemy to sin, because if he really were his own sin, he would be an enemy too. Someone else has said, our own sins ought to appear greater to us than the same sins in other people. That which love teaches us to call but a splinter in our brother's eye, true repentance and godly sorrow will teach us to call it a beam in our own. One of my brothers, growing up with four brothers, there were plenty of times we had to judge each other and be kind to each other, believe me. But I had one brother in particular, he and I would, my mom growing up, we were growing up in our house, when you have five boys in the house, we went through a lot of groceries. And dinner time, there was five boys, my dad, mom. So there's seven of us sitting down to dinner. And a lot of times, my mom would make nine pieces of meat. So everybody got a piece. Dad got number eight. And there's one left. And there's five boys. And I think of one brother in particular. He and I used to go at this toe-to-toe. I mean, of course, the first piece of meat, I hardly taste it because I want to get the second one. I'm just swallowing down the first one. I wanted the second one. But we'd be racing for the second piece of meat. And there sometimes I'd get it. And he would get so mad. He would say, "Oh, it's okay for you, huh? Selfish." And I thought to myself, "Wait a minute, buddy. What about when you get it? Is that okay? Why am I selfish when I get it, but you're fine?" I remember sometimes we would have arguments. I remember coming back when I first got back from grad school. I lived back with my parents. A couple of my brothers were still there. And, you know, you get in fights and arguments or whatever. And one of my brothers would say, you're in the ministry. Look at you. Look at that attitude that you have." And I thought to myself, what about your? Okay, fine. I accept that my attitude is not what it should be. I accept. Okay, but would you at least acknowledge yours isn't either? Okay. But see, that's what happens. Sometimes we can see. So you know what happens a lot of times, by the way? The thing that so bugs you in someone else, the reason why is because that's your problem too. And so you see it in someone else, and oh, but to yourself, well, can't quite see it. You know, a lot of times, by the way, parents do this, don't they? Parents who are furious with their kids who are only doing what they do. Where do you think they learned it? And so angry with them. So basically they had this attitude to their kid, "You basically do what I do and not what I say." You know that it never works. Your kids will do what you do. When I was in 10th grade, One of the real, I've never forgotten this. I went to a summer camp as a camper in North Carolina. And I had a counselor I was with for 1 week. And during the course of that week, this guy noticed my tendency at the dinner table of take as much food as I possibly could. And I honestly never thought about it once in my life. Of course, my brother tried to confront me many times, but I never listened to him. But I'm at camp this 1 week, there's seven other kids in the cabin, but my counselor noticed that all week long, man, I would come to the dinner table, I'm taking half the bowl and all this kind of stuff. And finally, towards the end of the week, he pulled me aside, he said, "Ted, have you ever noticed that you're pretty selfish at the dinner table?" And you know what? Because I had observed in his life all week long an unselfishness, a kindness, a gentleness. When he brought it up to me, it was like, whew. You're right. I mean, I was bawling. I mean, and this guy was so loving and so kind. That's why Jesus says, you know, before you go to do surgery on someone else, why don't you deal with you and then go? And by the way, you know, people will be a lot more likely to listen to you if they see in your heart, not perfection, but a humility, a growing. Jesus says we're not to be like this. A hypocrite is someone who fails to apply the same standard to themselves that they apply to other people. That's a hypocrite. Jesus says, you have this spirit, you are a hypocrite. One of the greatest illustrations of this in the Bible is King David, the man after God's own heart. The Bible says in the Old Testament that one day King David, while his army was out to war, King David stayed back home, and one evening he came on the roof of his palace and looked down, and apparently these dwelling places were very close, and he looked down and there was a woman who was bathing, who was very beautiful, the Bible says, but she was not his wife. The Bible says that David sent one of his servants to go find out who that woman was, and someone came back and said, "Well, her name is this, and she is the wife of this man." And David said, "Bring her to me." And that night, David committed adultery, and her husband was out to war, fighting for God and for the king. Well, some time passed, and after very shortly after that, the woman herself sent word through one of her David's servants back to the king and said, "You know, I'm pregnant." So as soon as David realized that she was pregnant and her husband was out to war, the scripture says that David asked to get her husband off the battlefield and bring her back home. As soon as he found out she was pregnant, he wanted her husband to come back home and sleep with his wife. That way maybe he could cover up what happened. But her husband was an honorable man, and when he came back, David had him for dinner and said, "Well, listen, why don't you go home and take a rest and go be with your wife tonight?" And the man refused to go. He said, "All my comrades are out fighting in war. How can I go home and enjoy pleasure and rest when all my comrades are out? I will not go." So the next night, David gets him drunk. He keeps him all night and gets him drunk, and then he tries to send him home, and the man still won't go. So David sent a message to the general. He said, "Okay, take this man, and when you go to attack this certain city, I want you to take him and put him on the very front of the line. That way he'll be killed." Sure enough, they go to attack the city. The general took that soldier, the husband of this woman that David had committed adultery with, and he put that soldier in the very front of the enemy lines, and sure enough, the man died. Some time passes. Basically think it's about a full year. And one day, one of God's prophets comes into the very room of David the king. And he says, "David, I have some news for you. There is a very poor man who lives in this kingdom, and this man has had only one lamb. But also, David, in your kingdom, there is a very wealthy man. This guy has all kinds of flocks and all kinds of sheep and stables. And the wealthy man, David, was going to have a friend come and visit him. And instead of choosing one of his lambs to serve for dinner, you know what that wealthy man did, David? He went and took that poor man's one lamb. And he served his guest that poor man's lamb." The Bible says that when David heard that, he was furious. And he said, "The man who did that is worthy of death. He will pay back four times what he's taken from that man." The Bible says the prophet Nathan looked at him and said, "David, you're that man. God saw you take that man's wife. And God saw you have him killed. You're that man." See, by the way, God sees the reality about all of us. And God wants you and me to look in the mirror. Before confronting other people, confront yourself. Do you know? If we would be as bothered about our own sins as we are the sins of other people, we would be a lot better off. So Jesus says, watch out for those invisible logs. But not only that, verse 6, watch out for indiscriminating hogs. Verse 6, he says, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Jesus had just got done saying the first five verses, when you relate to other people, do not be a judgmental person. Rather, if you're going to really judge someone and be critical, let it be you. That does not mean that, again, if your brother is struggling, that you don't try to help him, but you first remove the log out of your own eye and you go to him with love and humility, not judgmentalism. But that doesn't mean that you exercise no judgment. You do exercise good discernment. And here's what he says. Do not give what is holy to dogs. For example, it'd be like in the Old Testament when these priests made a sacrifice of these sheep or of these cattle, and they would sacrifice the animal and cut off certain kinds of meat and offer it up as a sacrifice. It would burn and offers a sacrifice to God. It'd be like taking some of that meat off of the altar that was offered to God and some dogs come by and give it to them. A dog has no idea what that meat is. It means nothing to him. It'll just rip it apart. Don't give what is holy to dogs. And do not throw your pearls before swine. You see these pigs down here, you throw a little pearl down there, they're going to think it's some kind of corn. Start gnawing away at it, it's not corn. Spit it out. They're going to be mad at you. They thought you gave them food. You didn't give them food, you gave them some hard thing. They don't know what's a pearl. Don't do that. Or else, you know what will happen, exactly what he says. They will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. What is Jesus saying? Assess the condition of a person's heart before you share the precious pearls of what I've been sharing with you in these chapters with them. Before you give the good news of Jesus, don't present the call of Jesus to be a follower of his to someone who is in no way going to appreciate the value of what you're presenting to them, that's going to despise it, that's going to mock it. What you have is very special, and treat it that way. And don't let someone throw it to people who have no care, discrimination for the value of what you're telling them. You know, the Bible says this, he who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. You go to a person who mocks any type of instruction, they blow it off. They don't want to hear it. You try to correct that kind of guy, and he's gonna rip you to shreds. He who reproves a wicked man, the Bible says, gets insults for himself. I know that. There are times that when I was youth pastor, I have kids come to the youth group, and some guys come to the youth group who were there up to no good. They could care less. They'd sit when I'm talking right now. Blow it off, man. They're looking around the room. They can't wait to get out of there. And the whole time we're there, they're plotting their dirty deeds they're going to do before and after. For me to sit down with that guy in the room and try to explain to him, he could care less about that. And there have been guys I've tried to talk to, and the very idea that I tried to show them love and point them to God, they absolutely ripped me to shreds. And that's what the Scripture says. The Bible says, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. You know, Jesus said to his disciples, when you go into a city and they reject you, as you leave that city, shake the dust off the soles of your feet and go on for a testimony against them. By the way, if you want to hear, just listen to this real quick of what a description, how the Bible describes what Jesus uses, this kind of expression, a dog and a hog. There's one other place in the New Testament where both of these are found. And I'm just going to, you don't have to turn there, but just listen to this. The Bible describes people whose nature is that of an indiscriminating hog or a dog as this. They are ones who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires, and they despise authority. They are daring. They are self-willed. They are people who revel in their deceptions. They carouse with you. Their eyes are full of adultery. They entice unstable souls. They have a heart trained in greed. That's what they're like. That's what dogs and hogs are like. They are people who are absolutely given over to their indulgence and their greed, and they despise any kind of instruction, and they are very daring. These kinds of people, the Scripture says, Jesus says, do not give what you have to them. I'll show you a couple examples of this. Look at the book of Luke. Go after Matthew, go to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And verse 8. Luke 23 and verse 8. This is on very close to before when Jesus was going to be crucified. And the Bible says in Luke 23 verse 8, now Herod, who was the local king of the Jews, was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length. But look how Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus, he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there, accusing him vehemently. And Herod with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Herod was not serious. He did not appreciate who Jesus was. And he wanted he was demanding Jesus to tell him things. And the Bible says Jesus said nothing. Look at Acts chapter 13. Go after Luke, then John, and then Acts. Acts chapter 13 and verse 44. Acts 13 and verse 44 now describes when a couple of Christians were going to a city. Acts 13 verse 44 says, "The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming." I mean, they were just insulting God. That's a hog and a dog. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. And since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth.'" These guys said, "You know what, guys? We're not going to stay. We've attempted to tell you about Jesus, and you have turned and blasphemed and mocked. Then we're going to move on." And so Jesus says to his disciples, those who are following him and learning what God is like and living under his reign, "When you are confronted with an indiscriminating dog or hog who has no appreciation whatsoever for the saving message of God, go on." Jesus means, if you want to know what God is like, Jesus' very name means God saves. That's what God's like. The Bible says that God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. God is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The Bible says God made him, Jesus, to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Scripture says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." This morning, have you had a misconception about God? That God is this ruthless, harsh, severe, proud, angry tyrant. Listen to what Jesus says. That's not what God's like. Believe him. And then I would say to you, have you as a person had this kind of a spirit? Has it been your characteristic? Is this the way that your family knows you, your people know you? You are a cynical, griping, judgmental person who censures people, you rip them to shreds. And you know what? You need Jesus to change you. And then third, I want to say to all of us who have come to accept the reign of God, to submit to God's reign in our life, to say, "God, you have commanded me to repent of my sin, and you have sent Jesus to save me. And I have embraced him as Savior. I have submitted to your reign." Then let's live like one of his. Let's be the kind of people, as Jesus has said, who instead of focusing on the specks in other people's eyes, we look at the beam in our own. And the most surgery we're concerned about is extracting that large log out of our eye. And then, in that spirit of humility and understanding our own frailty and our own beams, then if you want to help your brother, then certainly you need to go help him. Don't let him be hurt. And then as you go out this week and you have the precious news that what God is really like, he's not what you thought he is, Can I tell you about him? I would love to tell you about him. And you come across someone who just mocks and rips you to shreds and insults and wants nothing to do, then move on. God can work in a lot of people's lives. There are people who maybe at one time in their life did mock God and did think it was all a joke. And God changes their life. But it won't be at that time. It won't be at that time. So don't try to force feed a pearl to a hog. Go on. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have revealed God. I pray that you will help everyone here today. I pray first of all for those who are in this room that perhaps have had a false conception of what you're like. I pray that today they would know that your very name means God saves. And that they themselves would submit to your kingdom, that they would repent of their sin and their unbelief or their wrong notions of you and embrace you for who you are, the God who saves. May they believe in you this morning, I pray. And I pray, Lord, for those of us who we have submitted to your reign and we have believed in you as Savior, we thank you so much for helping us to see who you really are. I pray that you would help us, Lord, each one this week, that we would live as light in the earth, that we would be people who would not be critical, judgmental, harsh, merciless people, but humble people who deal with themselves, who are extracting beams out of our own eye and being gracious and merciful to others. May our lives reflect you this week. We pray these things in your great name. Amen.